Well, turn, if you will, now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, found on page 1106, or 1104 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 10, on page 1104. Hear again the word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Well, as we go through our study of this passage this morning, we're going to be reminded of three things. First of all, we see that Luke is going to first remind us of the great need. He's been doing this throughout our march through the Gospel of Luke. Secondly, we're going to see what it is that he would have us rely upon, what it is that would be our instrument of choice as we are sent forth by him. And that instrument is the instrument of prayer. And lastly, we will see here that Luke will keep us focused upon the greatest, that is, keep us focused upon Christ. So as we look at our passage here today, you may think, well, it hasn't been that long ago that we were also looking at another instance of Jesus sending forth his representatives. You think back to the beginning of Luke chapter 9, the first six verses, where we had the account of Jesus taking those most intimate associates, those most intimate companions, the 12, and he tasks them with going throughout the communities of Galilee. And there he gives to them power and authority the power to heal, the authority to cast out demons. But he charges them with a most important task, that they are to go forth proclaiming the kingdom of God. The good news, the fulfillment of those things that had been long promised and hoped for, now were upon them in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those other things we tend to think of as the most impressive things, those miraculous healings, those casting out of demons, and yet those were never intended to be the focal point or the main issue of their going forth, but rather they served as witnesses, witnesses to the truthfulness of that life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they were to accentuate and not themselves become the focus of the things yearned for, the things desired. And if, as you recall, that sending forth of the 12 began a process of transition for Jesus and his disciples. Their time of ministering in Galilee was coming to an end, and Jesus was about to begin to focus their attention on the things that were soon to come to pass. Difficult things as they would begin their journey south, leaving Galilee behind, entering into that territory of the Samaritans, making their way to and toward Jerusalem, where there, Jesus said, he would be handed over to the authorities. And once handed over, he would suffer and he would die. And you recall, this was a difficult thing for the disciples to wrap their mind around. You see, they had become quite encouraged by the things that they had seen and learned, that the hope of Israel was at hand. And they, like so many of their fellow countrymen, had in their mind the idea that the fulfillment of those things promised would find expression in some kind of an earthly reign, in some kind of a restoration of the glory of Israel as it had been under the kingship of David or Solomon, when all of its neighbors viewed it with great admiration and flowed into it to know about this land that served the Lord. And yet, Jesus says, I'm going to be handed over. And rather than reigning upon some earthly throne, is going to find himself upon a cross and is going to die and be raised again and ascend and go away from them. And they're still wrapping their mind around these things, even as they behold those glimpses into the significance of these events, as his chosen few went with him upon that mount and there witnessed the transfiguration and saw Jesus in his glory and saw how it was that in audience with Jesus in his glory was Moses and Elijah, those witnesses that these were always the plans of God, the things hoped for, and that this was the deliverer above every other deliverer, that one who not only would lead them out of captivity of some other nation, but would be successful in leading them from the captivity that was ours in our sin, freeing them from sin, that they might become the servants instead of righteousness. All of these things come about after 400 years of silence, after that one whom God sent in John the Baptist, who was to prepare the way in preparation for the arrival of our King Jesus Christ. All of these things exhibit the great need of mankind that had not been satisfied by any of those who were the mere types and shadows of the Old Testament. But this is the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see along the way that Jesus has a tendency to expand these things. And so we go from that expression of sending out the 12 in order to multiply the efforts of the gospel going forth to our passage this morning, where we see that he once again expands the number of laborers in his name. This time, Luke secures for us, preserves for us, this account of the sending forth now of 72 disciples of Christ. And so he says here at the beginning of chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. As he sends them forth, we see he intentionally, as he did with the disciples, sends them out two by two. Why? That they may go forth testifying of him, that they may in this fashion serve as two witnesses of the truthfulness of those things that are being proclaimed, as they would themselves speak to these matters before each of these communities that they would go into. And he says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He's preparing them for the enormity of the things that are to come to pass. He's giving them a glimpse into what the Lord has been pleased to prepare. For we understand that this harvest didn't come about by the mere efforts of men. It didn't come about naturally. But there was work that went into it, and the work here that is being testified to that brings about this great harvest is the work of God. It is God who brings about the harvest. It is God who prepares the hearts of men, women, and children that they may be able to hear and comprehend and respond to that life-giving message. And here, as Jesus is preparing them for the kinds of difficulties and even the rejection that they may face in the coming weeks, months, and years, decades, and centuries to the gospel ministry, he says that they might be reassured, the harvest is plentiful. That even though there may be these hostilities, even though you have been told that the day is coming when the Son of Man will be handed up and will suffer and die, lest you be tempted to despair in his absence, he says, already the harvest is plentiful. Already God has gone before and has been preparing hearts for this. Already he has been writing his word upon the hearts of those who are his, those whom he would be pleased to entrust to his Son and our Savior. We read earlier from that passage in John chapter 6 that we might realize the secure place that we reside if our hope and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he tells us there in John chapter 6 that none will he lose. That is a statement that is intended for you and I who are servants of Christ, those who put their hope and trust in him, to know that if we are in him, we're secure in him. Nothing can take us away. Nothing can take us from his secure grasp. And as he is describing this great and bountiful harvest, he says, and yet, though there is this great harvest, there is a need. There's a need for laborers. So great has been the work prepared by God. So great is the coming harvest in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what is needed above all else is laborers. This is something that I think God has been pleased over the last many months, if not last several years, to be impressing upon us as we have been seeking to faithfully pray for all of our sister congregations that are presently without under-shepherds, in need of pastors. The laborers are too few. The need is great. This is something that we're often reminded of when we get updates from Lucas and Melissa of the field in South Sudan, isn't it? Where the requests for new studies, the requests to establish new congregations far exceed the number of those men who have been able to accomplish the necessary training and yet be ordained to go forth and labor in the name of Christ. The laborers are too few. Great is the need for those who would go out and bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Great is the need for those who would courageously and boldly, as God commended Joshua, go out into the world and testify of that one whom they love, that one who has so radically changed their lives, that one who has replaced despair now with hope and a true aspiration for an eternity that will be with him. And lest we think this passage is confining itself only to pastors, this is directed not only to those who would occupy pulpits, but God has in view even here the whole priesthood of believers, that each and every one of us who are his would labor in his name, testify of him, that we might see the power of the arm of God on display as he would build his church, as he would take our feeble efforts and our inept words and so bless them to draw men, women, and children to himself, into the midst of his church, where he might continue as that bread of life to nourish them and to see them grow healthy in spirit and grow active in their service to him. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So what are we to do? What is it that is to be that instrument of choice that he would have us utilize to meet this great need? He calls upon us here to pray. You see, he doesn't say you need to try harder, you need to go out, you need to do this, that, or the other thing. He calls upon us to call on him, to fall upon our knees, to be men and women and children of prayer, to be congregations of prayer, who, recognizing that this harvest is ripe, would cry out to him. That's why this is one of those matters that finds regular expression in each and every one of our weekly prayer emails that goes out, that we would not forget or these things would not fall out of our thinking, but rather we would diligently and faithfully engage in prayer, seeking that he would raise up those laborers. Again, there's not a one of us that can persuade a man to ministry. Nor do we want to, if it is apart from his call. But we can cry out to him and ask him to so impress it upon the hearts of our men that they would be confident that this is of the Lord. And we can be diligent as the people of God, where we see the expression of those characteristics that are in keeping with those things found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and those things that are epitomized in our Good Shepherd in Ezekiel 34, that we would testify to that one in whom we see those gifts, that one whom the Lord may be raising up may have not only a sense of God's inner call, but may also be blessed to hear expressed the outer call, the external call of God, as those fruits are witnessed by God's people. He goes on, he says, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then we see, as he has begun to prepare his disciples for the hardships that they will be subjected to, he expands upon that. Not only will it come in the fashion of rejection, but here he likens those that he sends forth to testify of that one whom they love, that they go forth as lambs, but lambs in the midst of wolves. He says, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. If you think in terms of the picture that he is painting here, you don't paint a picture of a lamb as some fierce creature, as some able creature to defend itself. But the picture we have of lambs is something that is pretty much defenseless, weak, mild, certainly subject to those beasts of prey around it. You see, we might have had similar images of turtles a while back. And then all of a sudden they were subjected to radiation and the mutant ninja turtles came forth and they were able fighters. Not so with lambs. He says, I send you forth as lambs. He doesn't send them forth as mighty warriors to do the work of God. He sends them forth as lambs. I think there are many reasons why God has chosen that as the expression, the illustration of who he views you and I to be as the priesthood of believers. Why? Because if we were painted in that light of being mighty warriors, we might begin to become confident in and of ourselves of these abilities. We might forget who it is that turns our feeble efforts into his glory. Who it is that uses our terrible, rough, insufficient efforts in order to build his church. So he sends us forth in that unassuming fashion like lambs, that we might further have impressed upon us our need of him. You see, that was in his mind when he set out the 12. And you recall, he didn't send them out well provisioned. He didn't tell them, you need to pack for every possible occasion. He told them to go forth with minimal, with no purse, no money, no extra food, no extra staff, that at the end of it all, they might see more clearly the wonderful way that it is God who was protecting and providing and opening to them doorways where they might find all that they need. You see, that is a challenge for us today as the Church of Jesus Christ, that we need to view all of those things that God is opening unto us, those that he's bringing into our midst, not as some commendation of our own efforts and our own plans, but rather as continued expressions of God's provision for us, entrusting to us those that would come alongside us and study his word together with us and grow in Christ alongside us. We have nothing that we need to be taking pride in. Rather, we give all glory to God, for these are the things that he brings about. And so as they would go forth as lambs in the midst of wolves, he sends them forth also carrying no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, with the instruction to greet no one on the road. This last little bit was unique. We didn't see this in the passage dealing with the 12 in Luke chapter 9. And we might wrongly read this to infer that we're not to be very approachable people. That's not what he has in mind here. He's trying to impress upon us that we are to go forth in his service with an understanding, with a perception of the urgency of the work that he's given us to do. You know, of some understanding of the situation that is present within the world, of the condition that all those who presently walk in darkness find themselves. That as we would contemplate those things, as we would realize what is the eternal significance of one who would depart this life apart from Christ, that it would light a fire beneath us. And so here, as he sends forth the 72, he says, don't be easily waylaid by the cares and concerns of the world. Don't let the matters of this life pull you away from that which is to be your primary focus, Jesus Christ, bearing witness to him. You see, he wants us to be a people of hospitality. We prayed about that earlier, that love that we exhibit for the people of God would stand as a witness to the watching world of the work of Christ within us. That we look at one another in Christ differently than the world looks at those around it, because we see in our brothers and sisters that reflection of Christ. We see within them the image of God, and for that purpose, that they are made in his image and they are his possession, we love them. And we marvel at them, because each and every one who bear witness to Jesus Christ testify to the power of the gospel to save, to give life where once only death existed. And so his commendation here to greet no one is to not allow ourselves to be distracted, to give up upon this work that he has called us to as instruments in his hand. And we see that that is the case for these who go forth in his name, these 72 that he sends out in twos, are to approach a house and there to be bearers of the peace of Christ. And we see here something in this passage as we read of these occasions. He is sending out the 72 to go before him into those communities that he will later follow. And yet there has already been some work done of the Lord. How do we know that some other work has already begun in the hearts and minds of those that they are going to encounter? Because they are given a name. He talks about them in this way. He says, as they would go forth, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. This son of peace, who is it that is a son of peace? You see, this is an indication of one who lives in the hope of God's promise. You see, it is one who is closely aligned with that which had been held out by God from the very beginning, who is a son of peace. You see, the son of peace means their life has the markers of the peace of God being upon them already. They may not fully grasp, and when these disciples would go forth into these homes, there would be much that they would be testifying to, and that would result in the raising of the spirits of those who had opened their home to them as they hear of the fulfillment of those promises in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they hear testimony of these witnesses that he is coming and he will soon be here. If you've been hoping, if you have been praying for these things to be realized, think of the joy that you would now have within and under your roof as you hear these testimonies of these witnesses of Christ. And this would be a lasting peace, would it not, upon that household that had long hoped that God's word would find its accomplishment in their days. And here the day has arrived. Now he goes on in our passage here. He talks about the rest resting upon them. And yet we see that not all who will be confronted with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ will receive it. We dealt with that in the occasion of the healing of the demoniac, didn't we? Where those from the community came out and they viewed the cost of Christ to be too great, the threatenings to their economy too great. And rather than have this one who had shown himself with the power necessary to cast out 1,000 demons to remain in their midst, as so many other communities had called upon him to stay, to remain with us, they ask him to leave. You see, these great contrasts in the response are important for you and I as we really understand the two natures of man. There is that nature in which we come into this world, the nature of sin that is upon us, that we might truly understand that in our sin we are truly dead, unable to do any good. We are at odds with God, at war with Him. And so we see a glimpse of that where the same good news is offered, and we see a radically different response by those whose hearts are not yet prepared to hear and to respond. They want nothing to do with it, but are content in their sin, content following after the yearnings of this world, content under that cruel master that once was all of our masters, rather than the master of peace that we now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all will respond. Not all will heed this good news of the kingdom. And yet we see here, even as these 72 go forth, to whom is this good news to be addressed? It's to be addressed to all. We see that the free offer of the gospel is on display here, that it is put before those who both will respond positively to it, those who have been prepared, enabled. But it also will go forth to those who would reject it. That again, God's word stands as a witness against them. These two witnesses that enter into the community, even in the midst of those who are hostile, in the midst of those wolves, who hear that the kingdom of God is at hand. This witness stands as a condemnation upon those who would refuse it. And he concludes our passage by again reminding us of the consequence of this rejection. As we see here, the rejection of these cities described. He says, if they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know that the kingdom of God has come near. And he reminds these his disciples, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. You remember that town of Sodom, that town that is remembered by us today as a town that was ripe with sin, that was darkened in its understanding. Its every expression was dishonoring to God, and it felt the full brunt of God's judgment upon it when he sent forth sulfur and brimstone from heaven and decimated the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet here he says, how much more significant is it when the gospel of Jesus Christ is freely proclaimed, when that life-giving word is offered and then rejected, that it would be better for those who predate it, who've suffered for their sins, whose towns have been destroyed, than it would be for those this side of Christ's arrival, death and resurrection, ascension and reign, to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, all of these things Jesus is putting before his disciples that they might understand the challenges that are before them. He's preserved these things that you and I, in a culture and a society that is increasingly hostile to the things of Jesus Christ, might understand these things are in keeping with what Christ said would be our place in life. And yet his call upon us, all who call upon the name of Christ, is that we would yet continue to go forth in service to him, meek and mild as lambs, bearing witness to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, though there may be wolves all around us. Excuse me. Though they may bite and tear at us, though even our lives may be forfeit, yet we know, because he has said it is so, that the harvest is great. And it will be gathered in by those laborers that he raises up. And it will be completed when he comes in glory. As we have recently studied through our march through Revelation. And he gathers all those who are his to be with himself. And then he deals with all of the rest, with the chaff, with the wicked. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we be encouraged as we realize he prepares hearts. May we go forth with courage and boldness to testify of that one whom we love. May we witness in our lifetime the wonderful ways that he would build his church. And may we give him all glory that he would choose even us to be instruments in his hand for such noble purposes, to bear witness to our beloved King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to him in prayer.